Thanks for being here. My name is Kevin Conover. I'm your host on Educate for Life Radio down here in Southern California. We're broadcasting on KPRZ 1210 AM as well as FM 106.1 in North County. And we've got a great show for you this evening. My guest is Dr. Russ Humphreys. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He has a Bachelor's of Science degree in physics from Duke University, a PhD in physics on cosmic rays and ultra-high energy nucleon interactions. That's a mouthful. From Louisiana State University. He worked in the high voltage laboratory of General Electric, designing and inventing equipment and researching high voltage phenomena. He worked for Sandia National Laboratories in nuclear physics, geophysics, pulse powered research, and theoretical atomic and nuclear physics. Whoa, that is incredible. Dr. Humphreys, thanks for being with us this evening.
My pleasure. I'm glad to be here, Kevin.
Yeah, well, I'm super excited. One of the discussions that I get into with my students and with others in the church is over the age of the earth. And what evidence do we have that the earth has actually been recently created? The universe has been recently created versus is it billions of years old, like many of the secularists claim? You know, I believe it's 14.6 billion years old that people argue the earth is, and a lot of people say, hey, they discount recent creationists. They lump them in with flat earthers and they say, hey, there's no evidence for the earth being young. And so you say otherwise, but you weren't always a creationist either. Can you just take us back briefly okay. to how you ended up deciding to become a biblical creationist?
Well, I wasn't raised by a Christian family. My father was a chemist and a pretty hard atheist. My mother was sort of a backslidden Baptist, and I'm not sure if she was a saved person or not. I'm hoping she was. But she was a science teacher, and so we were a very science-minded family. But we all believed, and I was raised to believe that the earth and the universe are billions of years old. And I can remember a time when I was pretty young, my dad explained to me when I asked him, he just said, it's billions of years old, ho-hum, you know. And everyone just told me that the earth was billions of years old, so very few of them are... I don't recall any of them offering any evidence that it was billions of years old. At college at Duke, I remember my nuclear physics textbook had one line in it about radioactivity dating, making the Earth 3 billion years old. That was in 1955 when that book was printed. I think the age of the Earth was 3 billion and not 4.5, so it's gotten a little older in a few years. But I was an atheist, calling myself an atheist too, all that time. And then when I went to grad school at Louisiana State University, they sent me and my young family out with me, my wife and two little kids, out to Colorado, to the mountains of Colorado, and help build a cosmic ray laboratory on a high mountain out there. And my wife, who became a Christian before I did, I promised her to go with her to any church that she wanted to go to, and I wouldn't make a nuisance of myself. So we went to a small independent Bible church out there near Dillon, Colorado. That's up in the mountains where we lived. And you know, when the pastors of the church found out that I was an atheist, they immediately offered to give me and my wife too a Bible study in our home. So I took them up on that, and it turned out to be a very good Bible study from what I know now. It covered really a lot of basic teachings in Scripture. And among them was that when a person accepts Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within him. That's important later. So I finished this course, and it prompted me to ask God, whom I had been denying existed and all along knew he did exist in, deep down inside. I asked him, well, if you have anything to do with this Bible and with Jesus Christ, I'll read the what I think is the oldest gospel, the Gospel of Mark, and you go ahead and please convince me of it. And so I did, and he did. I don't know how he did it, but after about 2 weeks, I was completely convinced that the Gospel of Mark was true. Now, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a saved person then. I had to agree and ask him to save me. And I delayed doing that for a few weeks, knowing my condition that if I died, I'd wind up in Hades first and then the lake of fire later. So I was not real happy about all that. But one day out in the woods near Frisco, Colorado, where we live, it's near Lake Dillon. I was running, I was doing my daily run, and I just got a strong conviction that, you know, that if I didn't accept Christ as my Savior, I was, first of all, in deep trouble as to my future. But if I didn't, also, I had the feeling that I was going to miss out on something really good. So halfway through the run, I sat down and looked up into the sky and said, okay, come on in.
That's awesome.
Because I'd been told that the Holy Spirit would invade, not invade, maybe that's not a good word, would come and dwell in me. And things started changing from that point on. I went on being an evolutionist for about a year, but I was reading the Bible. And the Bible was not at all consistent with billions of years and evolution taking place. If you take the Bible straightforwardly and that it means what it says, nothing like evolution or the Big Bang or billions of years ever took place. So I was really confused, maybe, you know, just dissatisfied, not happy with what I didn't understand. And after about a year, someone gave me a copy of Dr. Henry Morris's book. It's one of his lesser known ones called Biblical Cosmology and Modern Science. And in it, he gave a lot of the evidence, which I would like to show, you know, you a little bit of, that the earth is not billions of years old, but as young as the Bible says it is. And I immediately realized that this was it, that I, you know, that evidence made me realize that I'd just been swallowing the idea of an old earth all these years just because people said it was. And I hadn't ever asked them for evidence. And here was Dr. Morris, giving me some rather simple evidence, straightforward evidence, that the earth is young. So that's when I started being a creationist, and things just developed from there.
Well, I love that. And that's actually what I wanted to ask you about, is that you just said he gave you very simple evidence. And I think for a lot of, you know, I teach high school students, I teach 12th grade seniors apologetics all year long. And this is part of what we cover. And I'm looking for the evidences that are very straightforward. They're clear cut. There's not a lot of, you know, debate about the facts. It's the kind of stuff that it's pretty well established science. It's not stuff that's real theoretical or, you know, hypothetical or whatever the case. I'd love to hear some of those that you feel are ones that the average person can understand pretty simply and are compelling.
Sure. Keep in mind, though, that no matter how simple and straightforward the evidence is and how convincing it should be, a person who wants to believe in the billions of years will find ways around it. But
That
you can see after a while, after you've given enough different pieces of evidence, that they're just stretching it. That
yeah.
they, yeah.
Yeah.
So.
So I actually, before we go on to this next thing, I wanted to ask you that too. You said that you always knew that God existed, but it was something you didn't acknowledge. When you say that, because we know that in Romans 1, that that's what the Bible says. It says that everybody knows. What was going on inside you that you say, you know what, I actually knew God existed, even though I was kind of, you know, ignoring that.
Well, first of all, from ninth grade on, I thought it was cool to be an atheist. Some of my best friends were atheists, and that was the cool thing to be. And so, I was saying with them that God didn't exist, and I didn't really have too many doubts for a while. But actually, since I was a little kid, I just had this consciousness deep down inside that this world we're in has a purpose, and that there was somebody who made it. I didn't, make that very conscious at all. So I guess I was just pushing the knowledge of God way back into a corner, and don't bother me with that, okay? let's see. Well, when I got in trouble at a certain point in college, though, I found myself asking God to help me. I was not saved, but I was asking him to help me. And so anyhow, I did get out of that scrape, and I think it's because he had mercy on me. Anyhow, I went on like that. But by the time of this time of the Bible study in Colorado, and running in the woods, at that point, I had no doubt that God existed. That's one of the things he did when he convinced me that the Gospel of Mark was true. Had no doubt about any of that. So, but being intellectually convinced of the truth was not enough. I had to make an act of the will to ask him to save me, and I did. So,
That's great. So thanks for sharing that. So back to these more simple explanations for the age of the earth. Share with those some of those that Henry Morris outlined.
why don't I show a few? I have them lined up here in my PowerPoint presentation I make have made for to a number of churches and other places. So. I'll see if my for some reason the slides are not being advanced.
I see them here.
Okay. It's just sharing the first screen, but why aren't my slides advancing?
I see a little arrow down at the bottom,
Yeah,
left-hand
that's
corner.
my arrow, my cursor. Ah, there we go.
There
Okay.
we go. Okay.
Okay. Well, we've already kind of talked about this. A young world makes sense of both scripture and science. So I'm reading out some of this for the benefit of the people who won't have the video. By young, I mean thousands of years. So here's the fourth commandment in scripture. I have two slides about the biblical evidence. And one of my favorite ones is Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And I won't go through that slide. I'll just go on to the next. One of my favorite New Testament verses is Jesus Christ in Mark 10:6. He said, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." And he wasn't leaving any room for the idea that the beginning of the universe was many billions of years ago and mankind only came along recently. He says, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So he didn't leave any room for long ages. And then I have a slide that emphasizes that most of the ways you could date world, this is a shocker to me. Most of the ways, over 90% of them, seem to indicate that the world was less than billions of years old.
Well,
So now,
this is awesome. Did you put this together, just gather these over time?
yes. And this list that I'm going to give, I'm going to give a website later on, not my own, where you can get 101 pieces of evidence for a young Earth. But of all the evidences, my guess is about 90% of those show a young Earth. So that was a shock to me to find that out. I thought, like you said at the beginning, a lot of people think that there's very little evidence for a young world, and all the evidence is on the other side. It's just the reverse of that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's incredible. I love it.
Okay, so let me get to the first item about comets, and my headline is that they crumble too quickly, and they're supposed to be as old as the solar system. 5 billion years old. And for the folks without video, I'm showing a picture of a nice comet. The lifetime of comets in the solar system typically is less than 10,000 years. Some of them can go up to 100,000 years, like Halley's Comet is supposed to have a maximum life of 90,000 years. But every time they go around the sun, they lose some of that stuff that's in their tail. That's particles from the sun are sweeping particles from the comet backward and making the tail. And that's material lost from these dirty snowballs, as one astronomer called them. It never comes back. So every time a comet goes by the sun, it loses maybe 5 or 10% of its material as it swings around the sun and goes back out to the distant solar system. And it can't do that too often before it's all gone. And often the comets will break up as they go around the sun or around a planet, like a big planet like Jupiter. So anyhow, comets don't last billions of years. And so there's several theories out there that the conventional scientists have, but they don't work very well. And I won't go into them right now. But their theories can't account for the number of comets that we see in the solar system. So that's one, I think that's kind of simple. Does that make sense, or is it more?
Essentially, that if comets, we still see comets, and they only last approximately 10,000 years.
Yeah, the shorter period, the ones that go around the sun fairly fast, fairly frequently, less than 10,000 years for those.
So we shouldn't be, if they're billions of years old and they only last 10,000 years, we shouldn't be seeing any more of them anymore, is what you're saying.
Well, yes. There's a theory called the Kuiper Belt and the Oort cloud theory that says there's lots of these dirty snowballs out there, but the Kuiper Belt doesn't seem to have enough. And it's only big balls of ice. And the Oort cloud has not been seen. And then, if you allow the theories to move around and fill these clouds with different numbers of comets and make them at different distances from the solar system, no matter what you do, you can't get the present number of comets in the solar system. So, it The last I heard, they hadn't had any success. So that's that's maybe a good example of how these evidences work. The face value, the obvious interpretation here is that the solar system is less than 10,000 years old, and that's why we still have comets. If you want to have them still be around after billions of years, you have to start inventing theories and working on it. So that's a typical example.
Yeah, that's great.
Can we move on to the another
Yeah,
one?
let's go on to another one.
Let's get down to Earth, and in fact, down to the seafloor. My title of my geograph is Seafloor Mud Accumulates Too Fast. And I have a picture of the sun, a cross section of the continent, the ocean, and mud on the ocean floor, and then a plate that's subducting. Subducting means led under, but there's these plates of rock 100 kilometers thick, and they cover the whole earth, and they're under the ocean, and they slide from the ocean under the continent. And so the amount of mud, you can tabulate this just from geoscience journals and books. Everyone agrees with this, that the amount of mud entering the ocean from rivers and dust storms and things like that, is about 20 billion tons of mud per year. And if you spread that mud throughout the ocean, what's accumulated on the ocean now is about 400 meters thick, several football fields thick, if you spread it uniformly from edge to edge. And then these plates that are underneath the mud, underneath the ocean floor, are busy sliding under the continents very slowly at about 1 or 2 inches per year. And if they carry all of that 400 meter thickness of mud underneath, then you get rid of about 1 billion tons per year. So you have 20 billion tons going in and only 1 billion tons, or maybe two, leaving. So you have a whole lot more mud entering than leaving. So after a while, if that continues for 12 million years, distinguish millions from billions here,
Yeah.
after only 12 million years, it would take that we would get the present amount of mud at the present rate that mud is dumped into the ocean. Now, 12 million is a whole lot smaller than the age that the evolutionist and the person who believes in long ages wants. They want a 3 billion, B as in big boy,
Yeah, that I
three
mean
billion years.
we would just have a purely mud ocean.
It would just be choked with
Yeah.
mud. It would be dozens of kilometers thick instead of only half a kilometer. And so obviously there's something wrong with the 3 billion of years. Now, the Genesis flood, which everyone tends to leave out of their calculations, could put the present amount of mud in the ocean, and 1 year after the water is washed off the continents toward the end of the flood. So, but if things just happen at today's rate, 12 million years is the maximum. So not billions. So the next item I have is also related to the ocean. The sea is not salty enough. So salt in the ocean now. And again, from geoscience literature, secular literature, things everyone agrees upon, the amount of sodium going in from mostly from rivers is about 450 million tons per year. And as far as anyone knows, only about a third of that manages to get out of the ocean later on, 120 million tons. So 450 million going in, 120 million going out, and again, it's going to build up.
So
So,
this one's interesting because I did a post on this. I posted this on social media because I feel like it's very compelling. And I was doing some research on this, and people were saying that the and I'm just curious what your thoughts are on this, but somebody was saying that the this they're trying to figure out, they're trying to give an explanation for how it's possible that the ocean is not saltier than it currently is. And they said something about ions balancing or something or other. I felt like it was just a rescuing device. They were just trying to figure out some way to argue that, you
Yeah,
know.
someone tried to apply a technical sounding word
Yeah,
to it.
exactly.
But basically, what they're saying is that they assume that there's as much sodium going out as there is going in. So Dr. Steve Austin and I did a technical paper that won a prize at the 1990 International Conference on Creationism. And in that paper, we challenged geochemists. There were some old earthers who were reviewing our paper for it, and we challenged them to produce data that was against the data that we had. And they didn't. They just flung words at us.
Yeah.
And also at Sandia National Laboratories, where I worked for many years in Albuquerque, New Mexico, I went into the office of a young geochemist and gave him the same stuff and said, do you know of any way to get enough sodium out? And we went round and around for at least half an hour and finally admitted that he knew of no way to get rid of that sodium. So, but he said, since we know the oceans are 3 billion years old, there must be such a way. You see what I'm doing?
Yeah.
What he's doing?
Circular reasoning.
So, yeah, his response was interesting, and I went ahead with it. And I said, well, would you like to see some evidence from other fields that the ocean and the earth are much younger, just like the evidence I gave you about the other stuff? He said, no, I don't want to read that until someone I trust tells me it's okay. And I said, well, who do you trust? And he said, Stephen Jay Gould. And at that time, Gould was a leading evolutionist, but he was a paleontologist and completely outside this young man's field of geochemistry. But he was trusting Gould to tell him that it was okay for him to read creationist evidence. So I was just amazed. He had just subjected his mind he was subjecting his mind to scientific authority, and it didn't seem to matter to him what was true. Instead, he wanted to get brownie points and salary and other approval from the science establishment. It was sort of a game he played. And so that just gives you a little clue as to how the science establishment works. There's a lot of people like that young man, unfortunately, and they believe the Earth is old simply because they believe that most other scientists believe the Earth is old, and they never investigate.
I've bumped into that quite a bit.
Yeah, good. All right, you ready for the next item?
Yeah, let's do it.
Let's see what it. Maximum age 62 million years, and the Genesis flood again could put most of the sodium or salt in the ocean. If the pre-flood ocean was fresh water, you could calculate that most of the salt in the ocean would come from the Genesis flood. So the Genesis flood would make it much younger. So okay, next item. Now, I don't know if you consider this a simple item. The Earth's magnetic field is losing energy too fast.
Yeah, I think it's pretty simple because I like this one. I had this once. Somebody compared it to the magnets falling off your refrigerator, and I thought that was a great. I thought
That's
that
a
was a
good
great,
idea. Yeah, I like that.
a great
If
example.
the Earth was a magnet, it would fall off God's refrigerator.
Yeah, there you go.
So yeah, the magnetic field is what makes compasses turn north or south. It's not the Earth's gravitational field at all. So the people who are not real scientific might make that mistake. But the Earth's magnetic field comes from a large electric current in the core of the Earth. It's going from east to west, and it's about 6 billion amperes right now. But it's going through the Earth's core, which is a metal and liquid metal. but it's not a perfect conductor by any means. It's got electrical resistance, so it wears down this current as it's circulating. And you might think of it as of the electrons in the current as being sort of a flywheel that's turning, and the flywheel is experiencing friction, so it's slowing down. In the same way, the electric current would decrease. And it turns out that it's losing, from measurements, at right now, the rate that it's losing energy is about, it would lose half its energy every 1,400 years. So if you go back in time, pardon me.
I was going to say, this seems, this evidence seems so compelling to me, because as far as I understand it, it's not difficult to measure the magnetic field. It's actually pretty easy to measure. Is that correct?
It's easy, but it has to be, it's complicated in shape. So it has to be measured all over the world. But they've been measuring it all over the world since the 1800s, mid-1800s, I think about 1830. And so since that time, the main part of the Earth's magnetic field has been obviously decaying. Now, the other side has some outs that seem like they're important, and that is, if you go back more than 1,000 years, the Earth's field back then and earlier was complicated. It went up and down. But around the time of Christ, it went into a great big slow curve and started going down. And 1,000 years ago, it settled down to a nice steady decay curve. Early on, not long after the flood, during the Ice Age, the Earth's magnetic field was bouncing up and down. And then during the Genesis flood, the Earth's magnetic field was actually a reversing direction about once every few days or every few weeks. So the North Pole and the South Pole of the magnet would change places. Now, the Earth itself didn't turn over, just the direction of that electric current changed.
But, wow, what kind of impact would that have on the world? Or that seems kind of incredible.
Well, no, it wouldn't have much impact on the world at all. The electric current in the walls of our house in your studio is reversing itself 60 times a second. So here we're talking about the current direction reversing itself once every 2 or 3 years. Once every 2 or 3 days. And but all this time, when it was reversing or when the field was bouncing up and down, the overall current was losing energy. And so so the field has been complex in the past, but it's overall, it's been losing energy all this time since creation. It lost it faster during the reversals in the Genesis flood than it now is. So, but you can just take that 1,400 years, the Earth's field has always lost its energy at least that fast, and sometimes faster. So that sets a limit on how old the field could be, of about 20,000 years. So I know that some of this a little not clear.
No, it's very clear. I think you know, again, back to the magnet falling off the fridge, that's essentially what you're saying, is that the Earth's magnetic north south is essentially decreasing over time. So
right.
Just hypothetically, if we were to extrapolate this out into the future, would that just mean that that you could no longer use a compass, or
if the field went away entirely?
Yeah.
But aside from some birds and bacteria that navigate that way, we wouldn't notice much else. We wouldn't get those nice auroras that we see at the poles, because the magnetic field sort of funnels particles from the sun and from outside the solar system down into the poles, and it's those particles, charged particles, coming down that make the aurora, those curtains, those vertical curtains.
Yeah.
And so we wouldn't get to see that, but the Earth's atmosphere would is our main defense against the particles from outside the Earth, and the magnetic field is not, contrary to what a lot of people have thought, the magnetic field really doesn't matter too much. So I guess other than losing a navigational tool and losing the pretty auroras, I don't think if the field went away, we'd miss it much. Go ahead.
What is it that causes the magnetic field specifically, like from a physics perspective? What is it that's how is that being generated?
Oh, it's well, it doesn't have to be generated once it's started. Once you start the current in the core, it's sort of it's electromagnetic inertia will keep it spinning, just like that flywheel I talked to you about.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it will slowly run down. But for conductors as large as the Earth's core, the running down time is thousands of years.
Okay, so the magnetic field is not generated by the spin of the Earth or anything like that.
Nope, it
okay,
isn't.
Okay, interesting.
It's just a coincidence that it's the axis of the magnetic field is within about 11 degrees of the poles, the spin poles. So, but it's not equal to the it's not aligned with the spin poles. And
so when a secularist looks at something like this, you know, somebody who's talking about the Earth being billions of years old, and this kind of evidence is there, do they just think to themselves, oh, that's just an anomaly? We don't, you know, that's an outlier, and we're not going to try to figure that out. It's not that big of a deal. We've got other evidences that we feel are more compelling for the age of the Earth than the magnetic field. Is that what a person is thinking generally?
I guess. The problem is that they have a theory, too, for how the Earth's magnetic field is generated. It's called the dynamo theory, but basically it's like the liquid metal in the core, molten metal, moves around in very complicated patterns and somehow works like an electric generator to make the current. But they've been trying for 100 years to make that theory work, and so far it's not very far beyond the hand waving stage. And so, and then the other thing well, there's a lot of problems. But anyhow, they have a theory, we have a theory. And our theory says how it looks like God started up the Earth's magnetic field. And if you apply that same theory to other planets and objects in the solar system, it works for them too. So it's not just the Earth that we can explain. In fact, I predicted what space probes would discover on as yet unvisited planets back in the 80s. When the Voyager 2 visited those planets, it measured the amount of field that I had predicted, which was better than the other side had done. They flopped. So they didn't do very well at predicting what Voyager would find. So we've got a field, and the thing about this theory is it wouldn't work on an old solar system. It could only work if the solar system was less than about 10,000 years old. So it's not just the Earth, it's the whole solar system, magnetic fields at different planets and on the sun, and the former field that the moon used to have, and Mars used to have a strong magnetic field, and all of that fits our theory pretty well, but it doesn't. So maybe I should mention a book. There's a book that fellow creationist engineer, electrical engineer, and I wrote. His name is Mark Despain, and he's a good science writer. So he took a lot of the technical papers I've written about all this and condensed them down to a book and threw away all my nice equations and and filled it with color pictures. It's a very nice book. So it's called Earth's Mysterious Magnetism. And
where can I get that if somebody wants to look into that?
Go to creationresearch.org.
Okay, creationresearch.org. Now, is that your personal website?
No, that's the Creation Research Society. I'm a member of it, and they published and print this book. It's creationresearch, all one word, .org. And then Great. Go to their bookstore and look for just magnetic field or mysterious magnetism.
For those of you listening, if you're interested in more of Dr. Humphreys has written numerous articles that are accessible online, whether it's icr.org or Answers in Genesis or creation.com. There's numerous articles that he's written on many, many different subjects related to physics and these sorts of things. So if that's your the kind of stuff you like to look into, there's a wealth of information there.
Thank you. That helps people, I think, to know that. So,
yeah, absolutely. Okay, what do we got? We got another one?
Sure. Let's see. Oh, here's the picture of the book, Earth's Mysterious Magnetism, and that of other celestial orbs. And so that came out in 2015. So you can get an ebook on Amazon.com, ebook version of it. And I think it's on creation.com too. That's anyhow, biological material. This is a new field, and we're getting more data that's pretty good every day. Biological material mutates or decays too fast. So you know what DNA is. Most everybody has heard of DNA and the blueprint that's in every one of our cells. What you may not know is that if you take DNA out of a body and put it in a nice safe place like a refrigerator that's dry and there's no germs to eat it and no chemicals to work on it, the DNA itself is kind of fragile. It tends to fall apart. And after 10,000 years, there would be very little of it left. So that sets a kind of a limit on things. And I'm going to go through a few items here. One is mitochondrial Eve. That happened back in 1998, where they set a limit on the little mitochondria. Those are the little energy globules in each cell. They have their own DNA, and it mutates. And it mutates too fast, and it sets a limit on how long human mitochondria could have had DNA. There would be too many mutations after a certain length of time.
So just to ask you a question about that, Dr. Humphreys. So when you say mutates, my understanding of that is that within the DNA, you have about 3 billion letters, right?
Mm-hmm.
TCGA, you have the 3 billion letters, and a mutation, a point mutation, is where one of those letters is malformed, I guess, or a new letter is put in. Is that what you mean when you say it mutates?
Yes. So if you can see the video, these little links between the two ends of the spiral would get broken, and they wouldn't link up next time DNA got reassembled after each cell divided, and you'd get a mistake in the information that's in the DNA. And then when a protein is made by the cell from that information, it would have the information wrong, so the protein wouldn't work right. That's a mutation. And cosmic rays and chemicals and radiation, just natural radiation, lots of things can disrupt the DNA.
And when you say it mutates too fast, are you saying that, well, you have it right there on the slide there. It says DNA is gone after 10,000 years. You mean that there have been so many mutations that essentially it becomes useless after a certain amount of time?
And that's what the mitochondrial Eve, secular scientists, they said they could trace from the mitochondria back through the mother line, the female part of a person's genetics. They could trace it back to a single woman who lived to get the present amount of mutations that we see in mitochondria. And then they used a theoretical number at the for the rate of mutation, and they said, well, mitochondrial Eve would be about 200,000 years ago. But when they actually started measuring how fast the rates really are, they revised that figure downward, and the lower limit of that figure was 6,000 years. And the journal Science actually reported this in January 2nd, 1998. They said Mito Eve could be as low as 6,000 years old, and then they said, "Ha ha ha!" But we know the Earth is older than that.
Of course, right? That's very interesting. So based on that, I mean, that's lines up exactly with what the Bible teaches from the chronologies.
Yeah, it does, and there's lots of other things in in the mutations of the body. I'm just giving a small selection of them. DNA and AMBER, they haven't gotten dino DNA from the mosquito in the AMBER like Jurassic Park did. Remember that? But they have got the DNA of the insect in the AMBER. One of them, articles had the DNA being 135 million years old, but even under the ideal conditions in amber, the DNA would only last about 10,000 years, maybe 20,000, but not 135 million.
So I have another question about this. Not too long ago, Mary Schweitzer, I know you're probably very familiar with this whole thing that happened with the T-Rex
Yes, let me get down
bone.
to
Oh,
Mary
you've got it on
Schweitzer.
here.
See
Okay,
item
good. Yeah,
five,
I'll let you pick up there.
dinosaur blood cells, about 70 million years. Is that what you were going to ask about?
Yeah, and I was going to ask about one of the counterpoints that people have brought up about the iron supposedly being able to preserve the soft tissue for some reason. And I was curious about your thoughts about that, but don't let me force you to hop ahead if you want to cover these other
Well, we
ones.
don't need to get all of these. The others were a lot like the first, but the dino blood cells really is dramatic. And the theory that the iron inhibits decay of those cells, because they're red, by the way. They didn't turn brown or black as they normally would. The theory is that somehow the iron in the blood cells preserve them. But they haven't been able to make that theory work experimentally. It's just a nice theory that doesn't work. On the face of it, it's pretty ridiculous. And I heard one secular researcher said this. Dinos have been compared to big turkeys. And he said, would you eat a turkey sandwich that was 70 million years old?
That'd be pretty gross.
It's
And
just,
that seems incredibly unrealistic. They're trying to find a way to prop this up and hold it together when you've got evidence that's right in front of your face that there's just no way.
The thing to understand is how strong this desire to have the long ages is. If they abandon that, they throw away huge pieces of their worldview. So Mary Schweitzer, for example, was an old earth Christian, is, I think she still is, and but she vehemently denied that she was a young earth creationist when her fellow researchers were accusing her of being a young earth. So, but she was the first one to find this. And I think she was the one that invented the iron. But it's a sort of a desperation theory, and until they can really verify it in the lab, it just doesn't seem credible to have things. And it's not only the blood cells with the iron in them that did what did somehow survive 70 million years, according to them, but my top picture is of a blood vessel found in the same bone, which after they stripped away the minerals from around it, it was as flexible as rubber. So, and there wasn't much iron in those. So,
Yeah, so I mean,
and
that's I heard.
there's other soft tissue found in they're finding more and more of it in the dino bones and other fossils, and soft tissue doesn't survive millions of years either. It's been measured in the lab how fast it decays, and so this is a matter of experimental science. You can speed up how fast things decay by raising the temperatures just a little bit. So you can study it in the lab how fast it decays. And so far, all this stuff, the soft tissue, the red blood cells, and other things, decay rather rapidly and way too fast to have the millions of years. So.
That's a lot of incredible evidence. We're actually almost out of time here, and I feel like we've barely
Okay.
scratched the surface. But but I'd
Well,
love to have a I'd love to have a part two with you sometime if you're open to it.
okay. Yes, that'd work out fine. There's places people can go to get the inner dino blood cells, and there's a special issue of the Creation Research Society Quarterly in 2015, spring of 2015. So you go. It has lots of good things. Soft tissue and fossils half-life measured at thousands of years before the soft tissue goes away. Carbon 14 in fossils also. And so you just go to creationresearch.org and you go to the tab about periodicals or publications, and you look up the journal and go to the spring 2015 issue. It's a whole issue devoted to this kind of stuff, including the lab experiments. So,
That's fantastic. I had before we close down here, I wanted to ask you one other thing, which is, do you in your assessment of what you see and happen in the culture at large, is this information? Because I feel like a lot of what we're dealing with is just a lack of information. A lot people just are completely unaware that this is even the case. Do you feel like this information is getting out more and more to people, that people are becoming more aware of these evidences and these their science-based evidences?
I think it's getting out at the grassroots level, but it's not getting out at the big media level. So it's usually one person will have encountered evidence like this, collected a little bit of it, and talked to a professor friend, for example, and present him with that. And sometimes a professor gets convinced. So there's been a lot who have become creationists that way. So, but it's just person to person. It's not mass media, this would really be terrific to have this presentation on the mass media, but
Yeah, we gotta get you on Joe Rogan's show. But one more question, Dr. Humphreys. What do you think from a creation, as a scientist and a creationist, what do you think are some of the cutting edge issues that would really, besides this, because this is incredibly powerful, but besides this, what are some of the areas where you think if the research is done, if the answers are found, that you think creationists really need to spend some time on in order to, really, really add some persuasive scientific evidence to the case for creation? What would you say is a important focus?
Well, this that we've just been talking about, the biological rates of decay, is a wide open field, and it's powerful. And if we keep building up that evidence, so that's especially if somebody is interested in fossils or interested in biology and genetics and learns a lot about it, there's a lot of good things they could do. Another is carbon 14, and there are some holes that we are presently starting to patch up on that. But there are people who do carbon 14 for a living. They're professionals, and if one of those gets a hold of a lab and starts doing good work on all of these fossils, work showing that they're pretty young, and all the evidence that we do have from the fossils is that they are pretty young according to carbon 14. But it would be nice to have that really sewed up and in the professional literature and done with a good lab. So.
When you say get a hold of a lab, you mean have the money to actually, get everything together to have a full professional radioisotope dating lab is what you're talking about?
Yes, or they wouldn't need to own the lab, but if they had full access to it, and the person who ran the owned the lab didn't mind if they said, "Oh, by the way, I'm a creationist, and here's evidence that the Earth is young." If the owner of the lab would not mind that, then that would open up another door.
What
That's a,
how much does a lab like that cost? We
oh, it's,
gotta find a donor for
well, it's
that.
millions of dollars, unfortunately. You need a special kind of accelerator to be able to take very small amounts of carbon 14 and determine how much of that you have in your sample. It takes a big accelerator to do that. So it's
So when you say
not a
millions of
cheap deal.
dollars, what are you talking about? Like 5 million, 10 million, 20 million? What do you mean?
I really don't know. I do know that the labs I've seen are pretty classy and pretty well equipped, I know you would take numerous millions of dollars to make the lab.
Well,
Oh,
I'm gonna.
another thing, as long as we're having our wishes about labs, I would like to see a lab,
It's almost Christmas time.
someone would who would be able to continue our work on helium and zircons and other minerals further. We had to fool an evolutionist lab into getting our first item of data. We just didn't bother to tell them that we were creationists, and so we got one of the world's best evolutionist experts in measuring how fast helium leaks out of zircons, these radioactive little minerals in granite. Anyhow, we got a really good piece of evidence from that that I haven't talked here about yet, but we'd like to follow that up. And so what we need is a lab that is willing to do that, willing to take it on the chin from their colleagues who are not creationists. So that's another wish list.
I love it. Well, I think that those are things that are real possibilities. So I'm going to be praying about that and spread the word, because I think it's incredibly valuable what you've been doing and are continuing to do. So thank you so much. I really appreciate your time.
Well, thank you, Kevin, for this opportunity. I like to get this information out where it will do some good. So,
well, I'm gonna follow up and ask you to have a part two, because I feel like there's so much more to cover. So I'll look forward to that.
Yeah, we're only about halfway through the evidences. So yeah.
Well, that list you
part
showed
two
me
would work.
Was like 50 different items on there. So
yeah. Let me tell people where they can get the full list. 101 Evidences for a Young Earth. And it's on the Creation Ministries International website. It's creation.org, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And you go to creation.org and put into the search window 101 Evidences, 101. Just spell out 101 Evidences in the search window, and you'll come up with this article that has a lot of documentation attached to it for 101 items of evidence pointing to a young earth. So
I love that. Okay. Well, for those of you listening, I hope you enjoyed the program this evening. Huge blessing. Again, that's Dr. Russ Humphreys. You can just Google his name, look at it, go to creation.com, Answers in Genesis, ICR.org. Numerous articles that are very technical, professional. It's the kind of stuff that you can put in front of a professor and say, hey, tell me what you think. This is written by a physicist, PhD scientist here with tons of credentials, and just a great opportunity to share the truth with those around us, whether you're at a university, a college, or wherever you are. And we'll have Dr. Humphreys on the show again in the future. I hope you can join us. We do next week, we have Don Blythe, who goes on to college campuses in order to persuade people that abortion is wrong. He's with At the Well Ministries. We also have the progression of the global flood coming up with Dr. Tim Clary from the ICR. We have the story of a detransitioner coming up, somebody who was led to believe that they were born into the wrong body and ended up doing...
Well, I guess that's not funny. Yeah.
Yeah. Ended up becoming a trans person and has since then reversed that decision. What a horrible tragedy. And that's something that we're also going to be sharing with our guests. So thanks for being here this evening, you guys. And thank you again, Dr. Humphreys, for being with us.
Thank
Huge
you.
Blessing. And we will, guys will see you guys next week. I hope you have a great week. Keep fixing your eyes on the Lord. And Paul says in Philippians, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, think on these things. A lot of times it looks like the world's falling down, but with Christ with us, we despite the turmoil around us, we can have peace in the midst of the storm. So we just keep our eyes fixed on Christ. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.